If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, outside the Bible, it's probably the most important book to read, I think, for the Christian life. It's just excellent to read and read more than once. In Pilgrim's Progress, remember the... So I had to actually look up how to pronounce this to make sure I was right. So how do you pronounce in the S-L-O-U-G-H of despond? He says slog. Okay. All right. See, this is why I looked it up. It's slew. Okay. It's slew, like through, but slew instead of through. Okay. So it's the slew of despond, which I looked up. So don't try to argue with me about it. And that's what it is. That's what it is. Okay. So do you remember the slew of despond in Pilgrim's Progress that you now know how to pronounce and never did before? We go through those times, the slew of despond, we go through those times where there is discouragement and even to the point of despair. And what I want to do tonight is, if you read through this passage in 1 Kings rather, chapter 19, you're actually going to see that the theme of this chapter is God's way of restoring people who are in discouragement. You're going to see two things. You're going to see a man who is deeply discouraged, and we're going to see Elijah is. I mean, discouraged in this text is really kind of an understatement. And then also you're going to see God, his God who comes to him. And what we want to see tonight is to see how our loving, merciful God comes to us in times of discouragement and despair. Charles Spurgeon said this about discouragement and despair and even depression. He says, "Fits of depression come over most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave not always courageous. And the joyous not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron, but surely the rust frets even these." And it really is true. That if anybody is saying that they don't get discouraged, that, you know, they just really don't, that's maybe, you know, different people probably have different emotional levels of how far they are discouraged, but at some level, we all deal with this problem of discouragement. And so we want to look to see what God has for us today. I actually like to pray again and ask the Lord to just help us as we go through this. Father, we do come to you tonight, and I pray that this would be a help to your people, that we would look to you as the one who can and will restore us in times of discouragement. I pray that you would really help us to see your character in this passage. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see just how even a man of God, even one who is greatly used by you, just how plunged to the depths of despair someone can go. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see these things tonight, and that it would be an encouragement to us. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you probably know the story, you probably know 1 Kings 18 even better than 19. And in 1 Kings 18, you have a lot going on in that passage. You've got Elijah, and he is up on Mount Carmel, and you've got all of the prophets up there. And of course, you'll recall what happens: the false prophets, and they put up their altar, and they can't, they got their gods won't allow the thing to burn. He puts up his altar, douses it with water. The whole thing goes up in flames. And by God's hand, and then he then puts to death all of these false prophets. You've got this big, huge rainstorm that comes, and all kinds of goings on happens. And then we come to 1 Kings 19, and let's look at the first four verses here. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he'd executed all the prophets with the sword." Now, I just got to pause, and I just find Ahab so hilarious. I mean, the guy is such a coward. And this is not the only time you see this. What other time? You remember seeing him run into his wife about something else? when he wants a vineyard, and he can't have the vineyard he wants because it won't be sold to him. So he goes to his wife, and his wife has the guy killed. I mean, I'm sorry. Every time I read this guy, Ahab, what a wimp. Honestly, I do. I just look at him like, go deal with, you know. Anyway, so he goes to his wife, who says, okay, I'll take care of things, A.B. Go in your bed and sleep, and I'll take care of things for you. And so then verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more often, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel goes to, sends a message to Elijah and saying, look, I'm going to put you to death. And they just may the quote unquote gods, lowercase gods, do to me if I don't. By the way, is something weird about that to you? So why didn't Jezebel just go and kill him? Like send somebody to kill him? Why is she giving him a message that hey, by the way, you're going to be dead by tomorrow? Why didn't he just send somebody out? Oh, you have an idea? Okay. Because I really don't know. Go ahead.
Okay, so I think that people didn't gather together. So
she's sort of trying to strike fear in people or something? Is that?
No. I'm saying what happened in the 8th when Elijah killed all the prophets and did all that was done, there was fear amongst all those witnesses.
Yeah.
So for her to have it done immediately, would probably have been difficult. I think she had.
Okay. So okay, that's a fair possibility. I thought it was kind of funny, but you're right. It may be exactly what she's doing there. So Elijah gets scared. Now let's just pause and ask the question: would you be scared? This woman is known for putting people to death. This is no big deal for her, and so I frankly think I look at this and I go, I'd be scared too. So look at verses 3-4. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed. Now this is a little bit ironic as well. What does he pray? He prays that he would die. Does that sound a little strange, like irony to you? Like he runs from Jezebel to keep from dying, and then he prays that as he's out there, he would, Lord, just put me to death. That was kind of, you're reading that, and you're going, okay, well, what? And he says, and said, listen to what he says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So, what do we see here? We see Elijah, he's fearful, he's scared. We're going to see some other things about him as well, but he is done with this situation. He's had enough. You ever felt like you're in a situation and you just go, I've had enough of this? Well, Elijah, that's the way he's feeling, to the point where he's saying, Lord, just kill me. Just take my life. He is really plunged to a place of deep despair. And remember, this is after a time of great victory, of God showing himself incredibly strong to the nation of Israel, and I mean, it's all of what God used Elijah to do, and yet it doesn't. And yet, he comes to this place in verse 4 where he is just extremely discouraged. He wants to die. He had enough. He feels worthless. He feels like he's a failure. Now, I think all of us at one time or another have been there. We feel worthless. We feel like we're a failure. We feel like we've had enough, like that we just can't go any farther, like we just don't know what to do. We feel trapped. That's Elijah. And what I want us to, and it's sort of like in Psalm 31, 9 through 10, it says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. David's saying it here. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. And listen to the kind of language that you have there. Now, this is the same Elijah who has done many things in the past. Food was supplied through a poverty-stricken widow in the past, and you have the resurrection of the widow's son in the past, and you have these great things that have happened in chapter 18. All kinds of things have occurred, and yet he is still greatly discouraged by all this. And in Psalm 31, you have really several things there, and you can write that passage down as a passage to look at what discouragement looks like. You want to know what discouragement looks like, and you want to identify with that. Psalm 31 is really a good passage to go to. There's like three signs, if you will, in that passage of discouragement. One is when we are in distress and sorrow accompanies us. Number two, when we are overwhelmed, and sometimes we're overwhelmed with guilt, and that's actually contributing to our discouragement, but not always. And then number three, when we feel that everyone else is against us. And you're going to see that as well in Elijah's life as well. Now, would you notice also here that Elijah's perspective is it's not the right perspective. He's fearful. He's not praying the right thing. He's not thinking right about this. Now, the fact that he ran from Jezebel, I'm not sure. You know, I've heard messages where people say, yeah, he shouldn't have run from Jezebel. And God is going to ask, why are you here, later on in the passage? But I'm not so sure I blame him so much for running from Jezebel. But his prayer to God at this point is really, really perplexing. It's really, he doesn't have the right perspective. But I want us then to notice this about how God restores Elijah. How does God minister to him in a time of deep discouragement? And if you'll pick up in verses 5 through 8, we're going to see this. Now, you might think, let me just pause and say, how would you deal with this? Somebody comes to you and says, well, I just prayed that God would kill me. How would you handle it? You might be tempted, and I would probably be very much tempted to say, what are you thinking? Yeah, what? You're not thinking right about that. Stop thinking that way. Or let me correct your thinking. Let me fix what you're thinking about. And that wouldn't necessarily be a wrong approach. But God, God would be, you know, you would think God might say, Elijah, what's your problem or something? Notice how he comes to Elijah. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So God presumably sends an angel and says, arise and eat. Verse 6. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals, and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Why do you lay down after he ate and drank? Well, that's actually what a lot of us do. But he's tired, right? Why would he be tired? I mean, did you see what happened in chapter 18? Do you remember what happened in chapter 18? He's like running down mountains, running up mountains, and running down mountains. He's exhausted. And he's going to say, I've served you with zeal. I've really worked hard, if you will, in serving you. And he says here, and how does God minister to him? He brings a cake of bread and water, and he cooks it. He has the angel cook it, and then he lays down and sleeps. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because of the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. It's the second time. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as as Horeb, the mountain of God. So you have this passage that the way that God deals with Elijah in the very beginning is simply to minister to him by giving him enough food and rest in order to be able to minister to him in that way. It's a very gentle way of helping Elijah to come out of his place of discouragement. And I think sometimes, folks, that when we're discouraged, sometimes we stay in our discouragement because we think somehow that God that either God doesn't understand our discouragement, or that God is even angry at us because we're discouraged, or that we just shouldn't be that way. And we actually make our discouragement worse when we sort of don't accept the fact that we're discouraged. And yes, our thinking might be wrong on some things, but the way that God deals with our wrong thinking, sometimes the way he chooses to deal with it is just to gently meet our needs one at a time. Yes, Jeff?
Is there some kind of symbolism to baking the bread as opposed to just producing manna or something?
I don't know. I'm always a little careful with too much reading into the text, but it could be the preparation might be just sort of a more ministering than just here's some manna, here's some raw something for you. Seems to be more caring kind of a thing. I think that's probably possible. I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but that's possible. So then you have here, we pick up here in verse 9, and it says, "And there he went into a cave." So he's been 40 days. He's going up to the mountain of God. And in verse 9 it says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So God now comes and says, what are you doing here? Now notice Elijah's response, verse 10. And this is really telling about why this man has become discouraged. He says, verse 10, "So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" So he says, first of all, and I put this in terms of causes. What causes us to be discouraged? Well, first he says, well, I think the first cause is actually that he was emotionally, physically drained from all of the exertion of energy. I mean, you know, sometimes sort of people kind of get the idea, well, if God's empowering you, then you just keep going and going and going and going, and you're never, and that's all there is to it. But when God, when there is a time of intense ministry, there is also a time, a need for rest. And so you have a lot, I think really you have this physical fatigue and even undernourishment, and that's really the first cause that we saw in verses 5 through 8. The second cause is really actually faithful spiritual ministry. Can faithful ministry, zealous ministry, energetic ministry, can it drain you? And the answer is yes. And then this really, I think, maybe gets to the heart of it. He said he's disappointed by people. That's what he says. He says, it's really essentially exactly, you know, that's what he's saying, that he's disappointed by people. I know you and I have never been disappointed by anybody, but if we're honest, we have been. And when we are disappointed by people, it can really drain us, can't it? It can really discourage us. And then loneliness. He says, I'm alone. I picked up a poem years ago that says this: "I am alone, Lord, alone. 1,000 miles from home, there's no one here who knows my name except the clerk, and he spelled it wrong. No one to eat dinner with, laugh at my jokes, listen to gripes, be happy with me about what happened today, and say that's great. No one cares. There's just this lousy bed and slush in the street outside between the buildings. I feel sorry for myself, and I have plenty of reason to. Maybe I ought to say, I'm on top of it. Praise the Lord, things are great, but they're not. Tonight, all is gray slush." It's a pretty depressing poem, isn't it? Sometimes that's really the way we feel. We have that sort of sense of discouragement. And also, another cause is a fear of the future. He's looking and he's saying, they seek to take my life. They're looking to... They're after me. Sonia?
He used the word zealous. Yeah. The Bible says he was very jealous for the Lord God.
Yeah.
Does that mean that, is that bad?
No.
I've been very jealous for the Lord. Is it his job to be jealous for the Lord?
So jealous, in its jealous or zealous, in its root meaning essentially means singular focused and not allowing anything else to be exclusive. So it's an exclusive, and it also has the idea of all the way, but it's
like self-fighting the battle for God.
No, that's not what he. Yeah, it's definitely not what he means here. Now, honestly, God says that he's a jealous God. Mm-hmm. The reason that he says that is he says I have to be exclusive in your life in order for you to, in order for us to have a relationship. You can't have me and have somebody else besides me or somebody else ahead of me. And so jealousy in the Old Testament in the right way is not wrong. If we're jealous about the right things, if we're jealous about God and that we're not going to put anybody else beside him, we're going to focus on him. And so in this case, zealous or jealous is definitely that is right in what he's doing. And he has been very, very zealous for God in that way. Yeah.
So this would have a good jealousy idea.
Yes.
Not negative.
Definitely. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, definitely. So then we have here how does God deal with this? And how does he continue to restore Elijah? Now, would you pick up then in verse 11 and notice what happens? Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain and before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." Now pause. What is he talking about there? Kim? Yeah. Okay, well, I think yes, but more specifically, do you remember what happened in chapter 18? You see fire, you see wind, you see these things. I didn't find an earthquake in chapter 18, but you have these great bombastic things where you see God working. But here in this passage, remember, Elijah's now been alone for more than 40 days. And he is God is now speaking to him, and these things are passing by, but God is not in these things. Notice where he is. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And what we find in verse 13 is that God's in the still small voice. Notice what happens in verse 13. "So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So what does Elijah do in response to the still small voice? He covers his face. Have we seen that before? Moses, we've seen that. So what do we see there? Well, we see that there is a glimpse, not all the glory of God or he'd be consumed, but we see a glimpse there of the glory of God. Where does Elijah see it? It's not in the fire. It's not in the wind. It's in the still small voice. And I think that what he is saying here with this, and then actually after he sees this, then and he's communing with God, then there is this this command afterwards. Look at verse 14. "And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel of Moholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael will..." So basically, what does he do? God commissions him to go back, to anoint a king, to set things up, to get working again. Now, what do we learn from this? We learn a couple of things. We learn God is not always, God does not always minister to us through the sensational things. It's really, when it comes to ministering to us and restoring us, it's really our soul is restored when we are alone with God. That's really the time that God is able to minister to our soul. You think of Psalm 23, you know, it is amazing to me how often when I go and visit elderly people in their homes and I ask them what psalm to read, nearly every time it's Psalm 23. And there's a reason for that. Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It is all about God being with us, and no matter what we're going through. And what we must understand is if we will be alone with God, and if we will allow him to, then he will restore us. He will minister to us. And a lot of times it is in the still small voice. Psalm 61, 1 through 4 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Then my heart is, when my heart is overwhelmed," has your heart ever been overwhelmed? "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Psalm 31, verses 1 through 5 says this, "I put my trust, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. For thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." So we need to understand then that we must faithfully follow God's leading. And Elijah then does that. He gets back up and he begins to follow the leading of God. Yes, Kim.
I found it interesting that verse 14, where Elijah responds is exactly what he said in verse 10.
Yeah.
There's no indication that God gave him an answer specifically, but he just told him what to do next. And sometimes God doesn't give us an answer right away.
Yeah.
Good point.
Sure. Yeah. Actually, all the way through this, it's just one simple thing. He says, eat this food, take a nap, eat more food, take a nap, go to the mountain, stay in the cave, sleep in the cave. I mean, it is one thing at a time. It's a good point. Yeah, for sure. Yes, Sonia. Yeah, the way I take it, I mean, I'm not positive about it, because I was looking at that. The way I would take it is it sustained him for 40 days, which is kind of miraculous. That would be how it reads. It could mean something different, but that's how it reads. No. So what's our conclusion? Our conclusion is simply this. In times of discouragement, there are some times, folks, that in times of discouragement, the only one that really can comfort us and minister to us is God himself. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we should not look to our brothers and sisters in Christ for times of encouragement, but that when there is a real depth of discouragement, there is just something about allowing God to minister to you. And I can tell you from personal experience, even this week, it has been a bit of a discouraging week for me, candidly, with some various things that have been going on. And the reason I really decided to change my message is because this morning in my own time with the Lord, I was just burdened. I didn't sleep well last night, candidly. I've been burdened for the last few days about some things, and I've been praying about some things. And this morning, I went to my office and downstairs in my basement and spent some time with the Lord in prayer. I listened to a devotional podcast. I read another devotional by a Puritan author and read some scripture. And I guess I was just overwhelmed with the kind of comfort and encouragement that God gave to me, where I was literally an hour later perfectly encouraged. I mean, yet the day before, yesterday, I was talking to Jeff, and I said, I'm getting sick. And there's a reason for that. My whole family's sick, so I thought I was getting it too. And then I said, you know, I don't know if I'm just stressed and discouraged or if I'm sick. And frankly, I wasn't sick. When my heart was encouraged in the Lord this morning, I suddenly was fine. Now, I'm not at all saying that all sickness is connected or anything. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm simply saying that we have to sometimes remember in times of discouragement, and I think January, February, March tend to be times where we get discouraged about things. You've got the high of Christmas and the holidays, and now everything's sort of dropped out, and we need to remember that it really doesn't matter what we're going through, that God is the God of encouragement, and God is the kind of God who is merciful, who understands what we're going through, who knows the specific needs and the order in which to meet those needs. I mean, God was doing some corrective things here in Elijah's thinking, but he doesn't start out that way. He meets the needs. He restores Elijah over time. And if I could just encourage, if you're feeling discouraged this week or you know, there's just some times, candidly, where I feel like if I'm discouraged, maybe there are others as well. Or I'm going through something and I think, you know, I'm probably not the only one going through this. And so occasionally I'll change my message for those reasons. And I just want to really encourage you that way, that God, just by way, first of all, what God says, what happened here in God restoring Elijah. But I could say in my own personal life how God does that. He will strengthen us. He will, if we'll spend time alone with him. And by the way, how many days was Elijah alone with him before he heard God's voice? 40 days. And I'll just be candid with you. Sometimes somebody will come to me and say, you know, I'm just not getting a lot out of my devotions. And I'll ask what they're doing. And, well, I'm doing a 15-minute devotional. And look, I 15 minutes is better than nothing. But I got to be honest with you. Sometimes you need an hour, or more, to just settle your heart and be quiet and not have any distractions. You say, that's not possible. I've got kids. Do what you got to do. If you got to get up earlier, if you got to stay down, stay later, you know, go to bed later, whatever it is, to spend significant time with the Lord. And sometimes it's several days in a row of time with the Lord where not every day is going to be, wow, I was just really encouraged by that. Some days you're going to be convicted. Some days you're going to be instructed. It's just going to be information that you realize. It's not every day in your personal devotion that you're just going to walk away and go, wow, that was amazing. But I tell you what, if you're faithful in doing your devotions with the Lord and spending time with the Lord, there will be those days. And they will come at the time where you most need the encouragement. And so I would just encourage you that way. God is the one who can encourage us with his truth. But in order for that to happen, really, there has to be a time alone with God. And I've talked a lot about this in the last few weeks, and it just seems to be something that constantly is recurring. But just know, realize this. Realize that God is good to restore his people to a place of encouragement. If you're discouraged, then that is understandable, and we all get discouraged. But if you'll wait on the Lord, and you'll spend time with Him, then you will see Him minister to your soul in such a way that He will eventually restore you. The problem is when we try to do things our own way, or we think that God can't help us, or we don't spend time alone with God. We just fill our minds with noise all the time. Or there's a lot of reasons why we won't be encouraged by God. But don't allow that to happen. Spend time alone and quiet with God and let Him minister your soul. All right, and that is my encouragement for you today in 1 Kings chapter 19. I hope it will be something that will really stick with us.